This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself and with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. We come to St. Mark chapter 8, the first in a three-chapter series, chapters 8, 9, and 10, in which all of the theological teaching from the first seven chapters is on display in a three-chapter lesson on servanthood. It's called, these three chapters together have the name, The Way of the Cross. This three-chapter section, then, is followed by the graphic story of how Jesus models and lives out the theology of chapters 1 through 7 and the servanthood section of chapters 8 through 10. This chapter features what many New Testament scholars and preachers call the hard sayings of Jesus. I mean, Jesus directly asked his disciples if they really had any idea of who he really was and is. The questioning was followed by Peter being the smart kid in the class by raising his hand and getting the correct answer, "You're the Christ." He boldly confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the one foretold and prophesied for millennia, literally. Unfortunately for Peter, in the middle of this drama, Peter reveals that although he knows Jesus' identity, he did not yet know the importance of that identity. Peter showed us he still had his eyes on earthly things and ideas and earthly positions. This section of chapter concludes with Jesus' point-blank statement that he's going to die for them. That line is followed by Jesus laying down the line, basically. If we're going to follow him, it's going to cost us something. So what does being a follower of Christ really mean? So here we go. On the road, en route somewhere, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples replied with the answers gathered from the local gossip mills, heard what they heard on the grapevine, etc. The answers were Elijah, one of the prophets, even John the Baptist. Matthew's gospel included Jeremiah in the list. But think about this. From these answers, it's obvious the people believed that Jesus was someone special. But they believed him to be equal to all the major prophets of the Old Testament. In the Jewish eyes, that was significant. And it also means they believed that he was someone sent by God with a particularly profound message. They put their perceptions of him in with some fairly good company, if you want to look at it that way. You know, Elijah, Not bad, eh? How would any of us like to be compared with Elijah? I might not object too much. Do we think Jesus might have been disappointed by the fact, though, that although he was constantly mobbed by the large crowds, the people didn't really know him to be the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of the world? It's very likely. How? Because his focus turned to his disciples next. Who did they say Jesus was? Did his closest followers and most intimate companions know who he really was? Well, we see Peter's answer, but if we were in that position 2,000 years ago, say we were one of the 12, would we have been able to say the same thing? Mark left it at that. Matthew chose to include Jesus' epic response to Peter. If we've read Matthew 16, that's where Jesus affirmed that Peter had received that information from God himself. Here's why this section is important. By asking the disciples directly, Jesus is making it clear that knowing him, not just knowing about him, but knowing him is crucial to being a real, true follower of Christ. That means we don't only get to know that he's a really great guy or even a really significant prophet. We get to know that he's the Son of God, and not only that, we get to know him. And know him as he is, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Messiah, and the only one through whom we have eternal life. Now, Mark told us that Jesus warned them not to tell anyone this bit of information. We wonder, well, why not? In a sense, if you've ever worked in a security job, that information at that point was classified, top secret. It was because that his time to die wasn't quite yet. It wasn't yet time for the grand confrontation that would lead to the cross about which Jesus was getting ready to tell them. Look at the words that Jesus spoke. He was clear, he was direct, and he did not sugarcoat the details. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Mark even told us that at the end of his record of this conversation, but next, Peter acts like Peter usually did. He said, no, 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 Lord, this can't happen to you. And the text even tells us that Jesus faced the whole group. The reason that's important, why do you think? It's because most likely they're standing there agreeing with Peter. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That can't happen to Jesus. No way. The problem here is that Peter is not simply revealing that he had his eyes on a worldly prize. He believed that Jesus' ministry was about giving Jesus and his disciples a hefty amount of worldly privilege and prestige, even wealth possibly. However, as Kent Hughes said in his commentary on this passage, that Peter was then, at that moment, the unwitting carrier of demonic doctrine, parallel to that which Christ faced in the wilderness when Satan tempted him to abandon the Father's will and seek an easy saviorhood. No, 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 Lord, that can't happen to you. Stop talking about this death thing. Now, how does this same thing show itself in us if we're tempted? Well, it's when we get worldly thoughts of what the gospel is, sugarcoating everything that God is merely our handmaid, our butler, you know, the Domino's pizza delivery man. Call him up and ask him what you want. When we have this lower view of Jesus, it's the same thing. We've denigrated Jesus down to being no more than a genie in a bottle where you scratch, rub it on the side and you get 3 wishes answered right away. But how did Jesus respond to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Let's keep in mind that if we have any lesser thoughts of Jesus' mission, purpose, and identity, we are just as guilty as Peter of doing the same thing. Thus, we need to hold Jesus in our hearts as he truly is. He was a suffering Messiah. And if we're going to follow and confess Christ, we have to embrace a suffering Messiah. We must also embrace the reality that for him to fulfill his mission of bringing peace to our hearts by removing the depth of our pain and guilt, he had to take those things to the cross. So we too need to take up our cross, as it were. But what are our crosses? Our crosses, and let's get all this straight here, our crosses are not a really mean boss, an unfair teacher, a crude next-door neighbor, or a nosy and bossy workmate. Our cross isn't an unpleasant work environment, nor is it having too many bills. Our cross comes from walking as Jesus did, embracing his life. Our cross comes from being on the receiving end of disdain for our Christ-like lifestyle. It means taking heat from the world because we have chosen what Christ told us was the narrower pathway. Our cross comes from embracing weakness in the world's eyes instead of power and influence. What did Jesus say next? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In this verse, Jesus said, let him deny himself. The word deny is aparnesasto, which is from the Greek word aparneomai, which means to disown or renounce any claim to. The best way to compare it is to imagine that, say, you turned out to find out you were in the will of a rich uncle who died and left you a fortune. $50 million or something like that. But on the day that the will is to be read and all the heirs are to sit in the lawyer's office with the judge, you go in there and say, nah, take me out of it. I don't want that. You're disowning and giving up your right to that fortune. That's what it means to deny yourself. So, Jesus here is essentially telling us, losers are keepers. It means that doing whatever Jesus calls us to do, no matter how difficult, no matter how unpleasant, and no matter how big the sacrifice, because, and here's a big because, it's because then, even if the life's path is tough, difficult, unpleasant, if you're choosing the way of the Lord, that's the best path possible for you and for me, regardless of what the world says. You see, if you went in there and told the lawyer, nah, scratch me out of the will, everyone you know would probably think and ask you, are you crazy? Right? But that's what it means, the level of intensity of what Jesus expects of us. To reject the ways of the world and to take up the path of the cross, which is for our lives to do whatever he says, knowing that regardless of how we think it may stink, it's the best life possible, period. Here's what I mean by this. There's a Christian preacher who has a church and an orphanage in a country that is hostile to the gospel. And I can't say his name nor the country. Persecution is widespread and often violent. He's been the target of numerous violent incidents and death threats. His life has been in danger more times than he can count. His cross is living in that dangerous land and enduring the threats against him. Yet, he says that seeing the fruit of God's work in the lives of those children in his Sunday school and orphanage brings him more joy than the world would ever be able to give him. The children arrive with sadness in their eyes, in fear, and often undernourished. Yet this brother in the Lord takes care of the kids and leads them to faith in Jesus. Their lives are changed. And he said he has more joy in his heart when he sees those children begin to thrive in their newly found belief in Jesus. And he said nothing brings him more joy than seeing the smiles of those children. There's a priest in our own denomination who ministers in the same country. He's endured persecution. He's even had violent acts committed against him. Yet he says the same thing. He would not want to be anywhere else doing anything else because Jesus has been that faithful to him and to those who are in his church. And he's experienced more joy because of that than anything else he could ever imagine doing. You see, it may look hard. It may look unpleasant when someone makes fun of you because you are a Christian and says, "Who are you, some goody two-shoes?" You know, and then they keep telling you, "Judge not, lest you be judged," you know, if you try to say something to them about something in their lifestyle. That's kind of minor persecution. That doesn't even rise to the level of persecution. But sometimes that wears thin on a lot of us, doesn't it? We get tired of hearing that. We get tired of being picked on and ridiculed for being a goody two-shoes or thinking we're better than everybody because we don't smoke, drink, or chew or go out with girls that do. We may get really tired of that. But that's what it means on a minor scale because of what we have to deal with here to be a follower of Christ. We've rejected the world's ways and we've chosen the way of servanthood and the way of the cross, and are willing to endure whatever persecution we have to endure. Because believe it or not, like those two men of God who serve in that other country, they found more joy even with the threats and persecution than they ever could go in the world's way. Folks, that's what it means. And that's also what it means to be refreshed. That's also what it means to have true satisfaction and peace in your heart. Because when you see the fruit of what you are doing for Jesus, that's the greatest reward you will ever, ever, ever be able to have this side of eternity. And at the end of it, when we come to life's end, when we cross that divide, we'll realize how great it has been or was when we hear the Lord Himself say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And folks, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.